Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Now, relationships are so important, and relationships can make us so happy. In fact, research has consistently found that the one common factor that explains the difference between unhappy people and happy people is not health, it's not success, it's not money, it's not possessions. It is significant and meaningful relationships. There's a Harvard researcher, Roger Putnam. He writes, "The single most common finding from a half century's research on life satisfaction, not only from the United States, but around the world, is that happiness is best predicted by the breadth and depth of one's social connections." Now, relationships are so important and so complicated, right? They can make us so happy, but they are so hard. And that's why so many people lack significant, meaningful relationships. They are hard to find, and when you find them, they're easy to mess up. It's why so many people have relational stress. It's why so many people are so lonely. Mother Teresa once said, "The most widespread and devastating disease today, it's not leprosy, it's not cancer, it's loneliness." And more people are experiencing that loneliness. According to the National Opinion Research Center, the number of Americans with no close friends went from about 10% in 1985 to about 24.6% today. And that's loneliness, right? Loneliness doesn't mean that you're all by yourself. It means that you lack significant, meaningful relationships. One author put it this way. He said, "Loneliness is not the absence of faces, it's the absence of intimacy." And we are increasingly struggling with our relationships. Check this out. Over the last 25 years, eating meals together as a family is down 43%. Getting together with neighbors, down 33%. Having good friends, down 45%. Now, relationships are so important, and they are so hard. There was a YouTube video that I think we've probably all have seen, has millions of views, but I think it captures the reality of relationships really well. So let's watch it one more time.
Charlie bit me.
It's cute, partly because a kid saying anything with an English accent is cute. It's like, "Mommy, I want to stab you in the throat. Oh, he's so adorable." The video is cute, but I think it really does tell the story of relationships, right? Like, I trust you, I let you get close to me, and then you bite me. And it hurts, right? It's why we learn to protect ourselves from other people so that we don't get bit. It's like we sang in the 90s, my, I'm once bit and twice shy, baby. Right? It's why we shy away from relationships, but we can't shy away from relationships because they are so important. And that's why we're starting this new series today called It's Complicated, because it's complicated. You know that, right? Some of you, maybe you're in a new marriage, and marriage is not what you thought it would be. It's complicated. Some of you are dating. Well, you're dating. The other person seems to be kind of keeping their options open. It's complicated. Others of you have kids, and it's like your kids are starting to have minds of their own. Did you know, true fact, that when your kids go through their early teens, they lose one-third of their cerebral cortex? They literally lose their minds. So how's parenting going? It's complicated. But what about relationships at work, right? There's office politics. There's people taking credit for other people's work. It's complicated. Or maybe you're a teenager and you feel like your parents are always on your case, and at school you don't know who's your friend and who's not, and there's social media, and it's complicated. And that's why we're doing this series. Here's kind of the key idea of this series. It's that great relationships are possible, but they're not probable. Great relationships are possible, but they're not probable. And here's the key Bible verse we're going to look at every week of this series. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." The idea is that we tend to do things the way everyone does things. God has a better approach for us, but we have allowed the rest of the world to kind of teach us how to do life and how to do relationships. And we need to stop copying the behavior and thinking of the world and start learning to do life and to do relationships God's way. If we do that, if we actually let God inform our relationships and do them the way He intends, we'll find that His plan is good, pleasing, and perfect. So today and the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about God's wisdom for relationships, and I hope that you'll be here all 4 weeks. One of the things that we sometimes do with other people is we play games, right? We play games, like maybe Monopoly. Any Monopoly fans? Monopoly fans? Anyone think Monopoly takes way too long? It's like punishment, not a game. Some of you maybe play cards. Growing up, we played dodgeball, kickball, tetherball. "I caught you a delicious bass. You want to play me?" I don't do a very good Napoleon Dynamite. And you guys aren't laughing that much either, so we're good. Like, this is going to work. So here's the thing about games. For games to work, it has to be a win-lose situation, right? Someone wins the game and someone loses the game, which is fine for games. That's how games work. But some of us take that same approach to relationships, right? Like when I blame the other person, when I try to prove that I'm right and you're wrong, man, that never works. Games have an opponent, but relationships have a partner. And so relationships don't work like games. They can never be win-lose. For relationships to work, they need to be win-win. Today, I want to share some wisdom that God has for us that will help us to create that win-win. If we apply this wisdom, it will guaranteed revolutionize our relationships. So in a minute, we're going to look at one of the most famous passages in the Bible. But first, I want to get us thinking about this dynamic that exists in every relationship. In fact, every interaction that we have. So in your relationships, the other person, someone takes an action. They say something, they do something, right? So that happens. And then you do something in response, right? You say something or you do something. You're responding to the other person. Or vice versa. You say something or do something, the other person responds to you. And it's usually somewhere in that interaction that the problem happens, because there is no rewind button. And so whatever happens, happened. Here's what we need to think about. There is a gap between the action and the reaction. We don't recognize that gap. We think, no, he said this, and so I said that. You know, she did this, and so I did that. Yeah, true. But there was a gap in between. And that gap is a key to better relationships, to having healthy relationships, because we get to choose what we do with that gap. Stephen Covey wrote a famous book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and this is actually one of the 7 habits. It's to increase the gap. He talks about this in terms of stimulus response. There is a stimulus. Someone says something or does something, and then we respond to it. But there is a gap between the stimulus and the response. And Covey says, the more space that we create between the stimulus and the response, the more we get to choose what's the best response. Otherwise, we're just in constant reaction mode, right? And we don't want that. We don't want to just react. That's what animals do. We want to respond. We want to choose how we respond. And that gap in between the stimulus and the response is our opportunity to choose our response. Another way of thinking about this is someone takes an action, they do or say something, and then we feel a certain way about it. And we think that the way I feel was created by what that person said or did, but no, that's not true. We choose how we feel. There was a gap between what they did and how we chose to feel about it. In that gap, we have the freedom to choose our feeling. And so the question we have to ask is, what happens in that gap? I mean, this is absolutely huge in relationships. What do you do with the gap? How do you fill the gap? Is it negative or positive? One of the things that happens in the gap is we interpret what the other person said or did. Like, yes, they said or did something, but then we interpret it. So let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been misinterpreted? Like you said or did something and someone else did not really, yeah, all of us, right? We all have. Like you said something and then they thought you said, and you were like, no, that's not what I meant at all. You might have thought, like, how could they even think that I meant that? So we've all been misunderstood. So do you think it's possible that maybe sometimes we misunderstand other people? Of course we do. We all do. One of the ways that we do this is so common, there's actually like a technical name for it. It's called the fundamental attribution error. The idea with the fundamental attribution error is that when we evaluate why we did or said something, we blame our circumstances. But when we evaluate why someone else did or said something, we blame their character. You do this all the time. I do too. So like you're driving down the road and you're switching lanes and you cut somebody off. What do you think about yourself? I didn't see him. Of course I didn't do that on purpose. I didn't see him. But when someone cuts you off, he's a jerk. What's wrong with it, right? It's totally different. Or it's the end of the day. You say something to someone too quick. You say it with a bad tone of voice. But you think, well, it's because I've had a really long bad day. Give me a break. But if someone says something to you with too quick and with a bad tone of voice, it's like, man, she hates me. She's so mean. What's her problem? Or someone comes into a room and you don't wave at them. I didn't see him. How could I wave? I didn't even see him. But somebody doesn't wave at you. She is so rude. Right? It's the fundamental attribution error. When it's us, we fill that gap with understanding. It was our circumstances. When it's someone else, we fill the gap with blame. It's their character. But we get to choose how we fill the gap. And too often in relationships, what we're doing is we're choosing to fill the gap with something negative. There's a great author, a social scientist named Brené Brown. The way that she explains this is she says that what we tend to do when someone says something or does something, and we don't completely understand what they meant by that and why they said that, is that we make up a story in our head about them. There's actually a biological reason that we do this. It's because when we are stressed, our bodies release cortisol, which is the stress hormone. It's the fight or flight hormone. We don't like the feeling that we have when there's cortisol running through our body, and cortisol is not flushed out of our system until there's resolution of the situation. So when someone says or does something, and I don't completely understand why you said that or did that, our bodies release cortisol. We need resolution. So instead of just living in the moment, letting myself feel stressed for a minute, letting this play out so I can find out the truth of why you said what you said, instead what I will do is I will make up a story in my head about you to bring resolution in my mind to what's going on. And Brené Brown says, what we will do invariably is that the story we make up in our head is one that allows us to protect ourselves from the other person. There's part of our biology too. We have a biological need to self-protect. So I'm gonna make up a story in my head that the reason you did that is because you're attacking me, because that story allows me to protect myself from getting hurt by you. And so I will protect myself. I will fight or flight. I'll either attack you back or I'll run. I may literally run. I may run away crying, or I may run without even moving, by just shutting down, right? It's like, and I don't run, but I ran, like, because I just shut you down. And we would say, yeah, it's because of what he said. It's because of what she did. No, it's not. It's because of our interpretation of what he said or did. It's because of the story that we made up in our head. But we get to choose what we fill the gap with. Right? Will you choose to interpret what the person said in a positive way or a negative way? Listen, if you interpret what the person did in a negative way, it's going to hurt the relationship. It pulls you and the other person apart. So we need to interpret what the other person said in a positive way. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but what if I interpret it in a positive way, but I'm wrong? Like, what if they meant it in a negative way, and here I am being all dumb, assuming, oh no, I'm gonna pretend it was positive, but it was really negative. Well, then you know what? That's on them, not on you. You chose to do the right thing, they did the wrong thing. And by interpreting it in a positive way, it will draw the two of you closer together, which is the goal. Right? This is not a game, right? Relationships are not win-lose. It's a relationship. The goal is the health of the relationship. We're trying to create a win-win. It's the better thing to do. And check this out. Not only is it the better way to do relationships, the better way for everyone at all times to have healthier relationships, but also, if at any point in your life, you decided to put your faith in Jesus and become a follower of his, then at that moment when you made that decision, you committed yourself to living this way. One of the cool things about our church is we get people from all over the spiritual spectrum. We get people who are atheists here all the time. We're like, I don't believe this stuff, but I'm just kind of investigating. If that's you, I am so glad you're here. Thank you. This is a safe place for you. But if you're someone who's ever put your faith in Jesus, when you did, you committed yourself to living your life this way. Jesus said that what he's looking for from his followers is for them to love God and love people. That's why if you come to Verve for very long, you're going to be like, they're always talking about loving God and loving people. We're supposed to. And what love is, what love is supposed to look like, is summed up in a chapter of the Bible called 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to put all the Bible verses today on the screen. We give out free Bibles at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. If you need a Bible, grab on your way out. So this passage, my guess is if you've been to many weddings, you've heard this read at a wedding. And it sounds kind of like poetry. It's not intended to be poetry. This is how we are supposed to live our lives. This is what a person who puts their faith in Jesus commits to actually living this way. Okay, so there's this gap, right? There's a gap between the action and your reaction, and we are supposed to fill the gap with love. It's the best way for everybody, and if you're a Christian, you committed to live this way. So let's check out this passage and see what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's God's way of doing relationships. This passage is so good. I want to kind of walk through the entire thing with you, but then I really want to focus on one phrase in it because it teaches us what we're supposed to do with that gap. But first, let's just walk through the whole thing real quick. It starts out, love is patient, love is kind. Is that you? Like people who know you best, would they say that you are patient and kind? By the way, if the answer is not yes, if you're like, and I do too, I still probably have some growing to do in patience and kindness, then yes, we need to choose to live our lives with patience and kindness. But even more, we need to choose our lives connected to God. That's how we grow. Not outward in behavior modification, I'm going to change. It's inside out from the heart. So what happens when we grow in our relationship with God and we let our lives be filled with God's love, man, it produces love and patience and kindness in us without us even trying. And so focusing on your relationship with God, doing the kind of things that connect you to him, praying, talking to him every day, reading the Bible, showing up at church. You did that today. Woo, good job. Those kind of things will produce love in you. By the way, if you're like, man, I'm not sure if I understand this whole relationship with God. I don't know if I know how to grow in a relationship with God. That is exactly why we have what we call Next Step. Next Step happens every Sunday at 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock. Starting in March, it's going to be at 10:30 and 12 o'clock every Sunday. Happens in the Next Step room right across the hallway. It's a one-hour, fun, interactive kind of seminar on how to grow your relationship with God. I would encourage you, go today at 12 o'clock if you can. If not, go next week. You'll be so, so glad you did. It will equip you to really grow in a love relationship with God. Let's keep going. It says, love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Would you say that's you? Or do you find yourself getting jealous? Do you notice yourself bragging? So remember, a game is win-lose. So if you're winning, well then, like, I can kind of feel proud and I can boast because I'm better than you. But if you're losing, well then you envy because it's like, wait, the other person's doing better than I. But a relationship is win-win. We're not opponents, we're partners. And so in a relationship, jealousy does not make sense. Bragging does not make sense. Let's keep going. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. So love, or we could say the way Jesus lived his life and the way we as Jesus followers live our lives is we don't seek what we want. We seek to serve other people. That's how we chose to live. And you don't dishonor anyone. You always show everyone honor. Is that you? Like, honest, like, do you try to get what you can out of relationships or do you always try to give more than you get? And do you dishonor people that you're in relationship with? Like, do you say mean things to people you're supposed to love, to their face? Do you say mean things behind their back? Maybe you say stuff about them on social media, but you don't say the name, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's dishonoring, even without a name. Jesus says, when you have a problem with someone, you go directly to that person. You don't talk to anyone else about it. You go directly to that person. You have a heart-to-heart with that person and only that person. That's what love does. That's God's way of doing relationships. Goes on, it says, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Do you get angry kind of easy? Do you keep a record of wrongs? So like, how often do you find yourself when you're in an argument with your spouse, your friend, your kid, bringing up the past? Remember that time you always? That is not God's way of doing relationships. That's the world's way. It doesn't work. It may be what you've done your entire life, but we need to ask God to help us to change. And you can have healthy relationships if you choose to do it God's way. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So honest time, does it ever kind of make you feel good to share bad news with someone? Like there's some weird thing in you that it kind of feels good to tell somebody bad news? Do you ever feel better about yourself when someone else feels bad about themselves? Like it just makes you feel a little better? When something goes wrong in a relationship, or even like your plane is delayed or you got really bad service at a restaurant, do you blast it on Facebook, Twitter? Love doesn't do that. Love never does that. And then there's the last sentence. It says, it, love, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So it's like love is always going to protect the other person, and love will persevere. So things might get tough in this relationship, but love does not quit. Okay? Great passage, great stuff. But the thing I really want to focus on is just one phrase. It said, love always trusts. Love always trusts. That can also be translated, love believes all things. Love always trusts. Love believes all things. What does that mean? It means love always gives the benefit of the doubt. Love assumes the best. Love declares you innocent until you are proven guilty. Love assigns the best motives to the other person. Love does not suspect another person without reason. Love trusts the other person. It believes in the other person. There was a book that came out some years ago. It's called The One Thing You Need to Know. And it was a report on research that had been done over decades trying to determine what's the difference between a great leader and a bad leader. What's the difference between a great manager and a bad manager? What's the difference between a great marriage and a bad marriage? To their surprise, the research showed it's the same factor all across the board, no matter the kind of relationship. So like marriages, they studied tons of marriages, and they were trying to determine, is there one thing that all the great, healthy marriages have in common? And they realized there is. It's this. They found that the one thing great marriages have in common is that each spouse rated the other person's strengths higher than they really are. Great marriages have two people who trust each other and believe in each other because that's what love does. In fact, this research kind of makes the case that maybe love is sort of blind. Like in great marriages, the wife is not complaining about the husband's driving. She thinks he drives better than he really does. And in great marriages, the husband doesn't complain about the wife's cooking. He thinks she cooks better than she really does. Those examples were brought to you by the 1950s, by the way. You're welcome. Because husband's driving, wives cook, you know. Sorry. Love, trust, it believes in the other person. Now, I feel the need to say one caveat. We are not talking about if you're being abused by your boyfriend or your parent. We're not talking about if your spouse, you know for sure your spouse is committing adultery. We are not talking about if you have a business partner who has stolen money from you repeatedly. Okay, I think there are some exceptions to this. But outside of those exceptions, if we want to do relationships God's way, or even if you don't care at all about God, but you just want to have healthy relationships, you fill the gap with love. Love believes all things. It trusts the other person. So remember, there's the stimulus, right? And then there's the response. There's the action, and then there's the feeling. And in between, we don't recognize it, but there's a gap. In that gap, we're interpreting what the other person said or did. How we interpret their actions will determine how we feel and then how we respond to them. It's all about that gap, and we need to fill that gap with love, meaning we always choose to assume the best. So, for instance, you're married. Your spouse says, hey, are you going to be able to take the garbage out today? What do they mean by that? right? Does she mean that I never take out the garbage? Is he trying to imply that I'm lazy? Well, those would be negative interpretations, right? That is never what love does. Love always trusts. It always believes. So you assume she's just curious if I'm going to have time to take out the garbage. If you are right, if that's all she wants to know, great, you didn't have a fight. If you're wrong, and she was implying that you're lazy and you never take out the garbage, but you assume that's not what she meant, she was just curious, great, you didn't have a fight. Either way, you avoided the fight. And either way, if you fill the gap with love, your relationship wins. Or you're texting with your friend, and your friend doesn't respond. Like, you text, no response. Why? Why didn't he respond? Does he not like me? Is he angry with me? Is he a bad friend? Is he a jerk? Well, those would be negative interpretations. That's never what love does. Love always trusts. It always believes. So you assume he must be busy. Maybe his phone is dead. If you're right, great, you avoided the fight. If you're wrong, you avoided the fight, great. Either way, if you fill the gap with love, your relationship wins. Love, trust, it believes all things. So how about today we admit that our interpretations sometimes lack information? And we realize that we, like everyone else, are prone to the fundamental attribution error. And so we decide today that because we believe in a God who is love, and because we are loved by him, we are going to choose love, to live our lives in love. And so that means we will always assume the best. We will fill the gap with love. Maybe you're wondering, okay, but what if I want to do this, but what if the person's previous behavior gives evidence for the negative interpretation? Like, what if they say, hey, you're going to be able to take out the garbage today, but the last 10 times they said it, they said, hey, lazy, like, are you going to be able to take out the garbage today because you never do? And so why would I assume the positive when there's evidence for the negative? That's why you're suspicious. That's why you want to fill the gap with something negative. What should you do then if you really aren't sure? You know what you do? Ask. Just ask them. Ask them directly. Like, ask them. Don't take a poll of all your friends. What do you think she meant? Don't Facebook, poll. Just ask in a very loving way, non-accusatory way, to say, hey, I just want to make sure. What did you mean when you asked me that? What did you mean when you said that? And let them explain it. The way Brené Brown suggests doing this is that you very graciously say to the other person, hey, I want to admit that the story that I'm making up in my head is that you said that because you think I'm lazy. You said that because you think I am dumb. You think you don't love me, whatever. But I might be wrong. So if I'm wrong, could you just clear that up for me? Like, could you just help me to know what you really meant? Just ask. We need to fill the gap with love. I mean, really, what all of this today comes down to is, do you want to be a loving person? Not do you want to think of yourself as a loving person? We all think of ourselves as loving people. But do you really want to be a loving person? Not your definition of love, the actual, like God's definition of love. I hope you do. I hope I do. Because that is what God is after in your life. Like, that's what God wants, is for you to become a loving person. And if we choose to do this, if we start really living this way, living according to love, our relationships will get so much less complicated. So let's do it. Let's choose to fill the gap with love. And if that sounds hard, I want to encourage you with this. I'll end with this. Good news. This is how God loves you. This is exactly how God loves you. The kind of love we're talking about is the kind of love that God loves you with. That's why God sent Jesus. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. Jesus came and Jesus personified love. And in fact, that passage we looked at in 1 Corinthians 13, we could actually take that passage and put the name Jesus in for the word love, and it would totally make sense. If you've ever looked at Jesus' life, you'd be like, oh yeah, this is Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is the kind of love that God loves you with. And when you allow yourself to be loved by God with that kind of love, it becomes so much easier to give that kind of love to others. Jesus came for you because God loves you, because he is pursuing a love relationship with you so he could pour that kind of love into you. And that's exactly what led Jesus to the cross. It was necessary so that by our putting our faith in him, we could have our sins removed. Our sin is what separates us from experiencing God's love. So we could have our sins removed and we could have a relationship with him. And every week at Verve, we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross through communion. A communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And we have it available on the candlelit tables around the room. So our band's going to do a couple songs. And during this first song, if you'd like to take communion, when you're ready, you can get up, get the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat. And then we take communion to remember the sacrifice Jesus made, to thank him for the sacrifice he made, and to recommit ourselves to being his followers, to living the life that he asks us to live. If you'd like to take communion during the song, you can get up, get communion, bring it back to your seat. If you're like, man, I am new to all this and I'm not ready for communion, no problem at all. You can just sit back and relax and enjoy the song. And then we're going to sing a couple songs together. So first I'm going to pray, and then we'll give you time to do that. Okay, let's pray. God, as we enter into this next few minutes, I pray that you'd help us to really remember and focus on the love that you have for us. It's really just mind-boggling to think of how you love us, and it makes it a lot easier to think about how you've called us to love others, because you love us with that kind of love. God, we have relationships. They're the best thing about life. They are often the worst thing about life. And we want to learn how to do relationships better. Thank you for giving such wisdom to us to do that. God, I pray as we do this series this month that we would see our relationships transformed. And I believe we will. And it can start today with filling the gap with love. God, there was a gap between us and you because of our sin, and Jesus came and gave his life. He filled that gap with love. And we thank you for communion as a reminder for your love for us. It's a love that never runs out. It never fails. It never gives up. It's a love that came for us and that is always available to us. God, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.